If you have your Bible with you, I would ask that you would open it to John 15. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's okay. It will be on the overhead above most of the passage. But I am going to be bouncing around a little bit this morning in that passage, and so if you have it with you, it might be handy for you to refer to a thing or two. John 15, verses 1 through 12, says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is a passage that I think for most of us is fairly familiar. It's one that we've heard before, but it is also a passage I think that we need to be reminded of, and we need to be reminded of it fairly often. It has a great message of comfort and joy, but interestingly to me, we tend to read this passage, I think at least in our mind's eye, we tend to hear the opposite of what Jesus is saying. We tend to flip cause and effect, and we tend to hear this passage many times as almost a little bit of a threat, and we read it with a bit of fear. So we want to work our way through the passage this morning and kind of work through it a little bit like a Bible study and try to really hear what Jesus is saying in this particular passage. But before we get to that, we need to set the context. We're in John chapter 15. Jesus has just finished the Last Supper with his followers. He is fully aware of what is awaiting him. He is preparing himself and the disciples for the cross. And he gives them some critical, deep, heartfelt advice. He knows the challenges that are ahead, that he will soon leave them. And so in chapter 15 and 16, he is in essence giving them the "these things are critical to remember" talk. It's the kind of address that I think a father would give to his children on his deathbed. You know, I've told you a lot of things in my time, but I'm about to leave you, and there are some things you absolutely need to hear. So listen. These things are critical. And here is what he says. This is what he says. Okay, I think. There we go. I'll just hold this up, and when I do this, then you'll know that I'm pretending to click it, and you'll actually click it, and it'll work seamlessly, I'm sure. He starts off with this. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Which is a bit of a weird way to start. And he is referring to a parable. And he's talking about vines. And vines and grapevines were a very common thing in that part of the world. Grape farming was a common profession. And so the disciples understood some of the analogies that Jesus was making in this. But what he says when he starts is, I am the true vine. And we hear that and we think, That's nice. And I don't think we realize how radical a statement that is for his listeners. See, the vine in the Old Testament was a symbol of the people of Israel. In many passages where vines are mentioned, it is a message of judgment because Israel is not producing fruit. It is not being, the Israelites were not being the people they needed to be. And so many of the passages where the Old Testament talks about vines, these aren't happy passages, most of them. But the vine symbolizes Israel. So when Jesus is telling the disciples that he is the true vine, really what he's saying is, I am what Israel was supposed to be. Israel never measured up. Israel was never able to be what Israel needed to be. And by extension, we are not who we need to be. And Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of all of that. All this time, the vine has been failing, but I am the true vine, the real vine, the source of life. And we need to realize that, especially for the disciples who are listening and have grown up in the Hebrew context, this is a radical statement and a complete shift in their theology. The true vine isn't a people group. The true vine is embodied in Jesus Christ. So he starts by setting that foundation. It's a great start for a serious, intense talk before he dies. It's deep, it's symbolic. And then he goes on to talk about gardening, which seems a little odd. It seems a little out of place. Here's what it says. Oh, one back. There we go. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, we don't grow grapes here very much, a little bit cold for that for most places. I know some do, but it's not a very common practice. So before we continue on, we need to understand some of the practical aspects of this parable and just take a brief look at viticulture, which is the art of tending grapevines. So we'll get that next slide up there. And what we need to understand is that a grapevine has a wooden sort of a trunk that comes up like that, and then it has these woody extensions. And those remain from year to year. They don't go away, they're there, they get dormant in the winter, and then they are come back really to full life again in the spring. And that is what Jesus is referring to as the vine. He says, look, I am this part here. I am the vine. But then from the vine, there are these branches that come out. They're, what are they called? I had this in here somewhere. Anyway, there are these branches that come out, and this is what Jesus is referring to. And so these branches come off of the vine, and the grapes hang on those branches. They don't hang on the vine itself, they hang off of the branches. And so what happens is that the summer comes, and the grapes are in the branches, and then when the vine goes dormant in the fall and ready for winter, the vine dresser needs to prune back the branches. And apparently, I've never done this before, but it apparently is a job that takes great skill and experience. A really good vine dresser knows exactly how to prune back branches. And what they do then is they cut back these branches for the first or the second bud so that it ends up looking sort of like this, so that in the next year, those branches will grow again and produce a lot of fruit. And if you don't do this, what happens eventually is the amount of fruit and grapes that come onto the vine greatly decrease, and the vine starts to grow wild, and it does not produce nearly as much fruit. And so he discusses two operations, removing unfruitful branches and pruning the fruitful ones. So the vine dresser looks around, and those branches that have produced fruit, he prunes back just to just the right spot so they can produce lots more fruit next year. And those that have produced nothing at all, he just removes entirely. Pruning is shocking to the plant. You're lopping off things. It's not necessarily a pleasant process for the plant. But it is necessary to produce maximum fruit year after year. So why does Jesus feel like it is so important to give his disciples, on his, not his deathbed, but preparing them for when he's going to leave, why is it so important for him to give them a lesson on gardening? And gardening is nice, but why? Well, clearly this is not just about how to grow grapes. This is metaphorical. He is explaining something far deeper. The fruit is a metaphor. Well, what does the fruit stand for then? Well, there are a lot of ways that you can interpret this, but probably the most direct and the easiest is to go to the book of Galatians in chapter 5, verse 22, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In essence, the things that give evidence of Jesus in our lives. So what we're going to do now is we're going to walk through this passage a little bit more slowly. So we'll look at verse 2, which says, "Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch of mine that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit." And when we read that passage, especially when we read it a little bit out of context, it's a bit of a scary passage. Because what we tend to read is this. Here's how it comes across to many of us, I think. I am the vine. I am the important one. You are piddly little branches. Now, you need to produce fruit for me. And if you don't know what I mean by fruit, figure it out, because it's important. Because if you don't, I'm going to cut you off. That is, I think, sometimes how we tend in our mind's eye to read that passage. It's almost as a bit of a threat. And that is a bit scary, because we think, well, what does he mean by fruit? Does this mean converts to Christianity? Is it an attitude? Is it behavior? And how much of this fruit do I need to produce? What if I haven't produced enough fruit? Is there a quota? What if it's not the right kind of fruit? What if I sin and mess up? Does that count against me? Like, does somebody come and take fruit out of my baskets if I've done something bad? How does this work? Then we read on, verse 3. He says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." See, it feels almost like Jesus knows. Look, I'm telling you this, and I know how you're going to hear it, but I need you to hear this then. You're good. You are clean, made so through what I have already taught you. And then he continues to explain, verse 4 and 5. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So Jesus is making it very, very clear. The fruit producing, that part, he does. It is the energy of the vine. It is the sap that produces the grapes. Yes, the fruit hangs on the branches. Yes, the branches can have an effect on the number and quality of the grapes, which is why they require pruning. But the fruit is produced only because it is attached to the vine. And then Jesus makes it very clear, and he states it absolutely, categorically, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Which I always struggled with, because I thought, well, I mean, I may not be able to do as much. I could do some things. And I looked at humanity and I thought, well, I mean, there's a lot of stuff. We put people on the moon. We built supercomputers. We've got all sorts of medical miracles. We can do a lot of stuff. And a lot of people who are not Christian and are not attached to the vine are doing a lot of things. What do you mean you can do nothing? Jesus says you can do nothing that is of eternal value. Paul puts it this way, 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 14. His work will be shown for what it is, because the day, capital D on day, will bring it to light. That's the day of judgment. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. And Jesus is saying, look, whatever I do through you, the fruit that I produce through you, that will stand the test. That will have eternal reward and eternal consequences. Everything else will not matter. And then he goes to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like the branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. A branch that is not properly connected to the vine, that is not producing sap from the roots, is in essence already dead. It is removed from the vine and gotten rid of. This isn't a threat. It is not meant to scare us into producing fruit. He's just saying that it can't produce any fruit without him. Fruit is evidence of the relationship with Jesus. No fruit means the branch is not properly connected to the vine. No fruit means no real relationship with Jesus. And no relationship with Jesus means no spiritual life. Luke 6, 34 to 44 says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bushes." So fruit simply gives evidence of the vine that you're attached to. The fruit in your life shows where you're getting your life and energy from. So we're going to show a picture here, and we'll switch it over for you on Facebook. It is the fruit that gives evidence of the tree, and here's an example. One of these is an apple orchard. The other is a cherry orchard in the middle of winter. Uncle Doug, you're not allowed to guess because you're, you know, a tree expert type person. But would you be able to tell which one of these is an apple orchard and which one of these is a cherry orchard? You really can't tell, can you? But then summer comes, and we'll show you the picture here so that I don't keep you hanging in suspense. You say, oh, look at all the apples. What a lovely apple orchard. Look at those delicious cherries. What a great cherry orchard. Immediately you know what kind of a tree it is. Why? Because of the fruit that it produces. And in the same way, what Jesus is saying is, look, the fruit that is produced in your life will show the vine. It will show the plant that you are attached to. If the branch is connected to the vine, it will produce fruit, the kind of fruit that the vine produces. How much fruit depends on a lot of factors, and Jesus desires us to produce as much fruit as possible. So sometimes pruning may be required. But the point here is that if the branch is no longer receiving life from the vine, it produces nothing, it is dead spiritually, and is removed. So Jesus goes on to talk to us about his fruit-bearing relationship. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Again, as I was growing up, a little bit of a confusing verse for me because I thought, there's a lot of stuff that I would like Jesus to do that I don't think he's going to do for me. And there were times when I tested that and it didn't happen. And so I thought, okay, so what? But when you read the whole thing, you realize he's saying, if you are abiding in me, if you are dependent on me, if you are connected to me, and my scripture, what I teach you, is rooted in you. My word has taken root in your life. If we're that connected, you go ahead and ask. Because he knows then we will be asking things that are in line with his will. And I'll be happy to do it for you. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Again, Jesus is making it very clear. The fruit that we produce is evidence, it is proof of our connection with him. It is not a prerequisite to join the vine like a club membership. It is evidence of our connection with Jesus. And the fruit that he produces through us glorifies God. Verse 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. For if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We'll get back to that in just a moment. And then Jesus tells them, here's the reason. This is why I'm telling you all of this. Why I'm telling you about the abiding and the pruning and the branch and the vine and all of that. Here it is, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I love that verse. What an incredible comfort. What a promise. His desire is that you would be filled with joy. Who wouldn't want that? Again, if we reference back to verse 2 and verse 6 and how it can be misunderstood, he is not asking us to abide in him just so that we can be more productive and make more grapes like some sort of a slave. He is asking us, he is telling us, abide in me so that your joy would be full. There is joy in having his life and energy flow through us. There is joy in producing eternal fruit and seeing his life impact others around you in a positive way. There is joy in the fruit itself. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And we think, wow, that's what he wants for me. Love, peace, kindness, goodness. This is what he wants to produce in my life. That's why he's telling me to do this. There is joy in those things. Yes, sometimes it means that he has to prune. And that pruning can hurt. Sometimes the Father cuts away at us. Cuts away things in our lives that are unhealthy or draw us away from him. And then we look to God and we say, Lord, why are you allowing this? God is allowing it in order to prune us so that we might bear more fruit, so that we might be more filled with him and with his love and joy. His goal in pruning us is that we might glorify the Father and experience a joy that can only be found in him. What an incredible passage, really. The love, the concern, the care that Jesus is expressing. Knowing that he will soon die, speaking to his disciples and saying, look, I know what you are going to face. The world will war against you. Satan will sift you like wheat, he says to Peter. Jesus is aware of all of this. And he says, look, you are going to be facing some incredible trials. And I know that there are people here this morning who are going through deep, deep valleys and facing some unbelievable, overwhelming trials. And if you're at that place this morning, I want you to hear what Jesus is telling his disciples, who he knows are going to be facing some very difficult things. Abide in me. It is a word that comes up over and over and over. Go to the next slide. and the next one after that. Abide comes up 9 times in these few verses. This is what Jesus wants his disciples to hear. This is what he wants us to hear. And we see this actually reflected in a number of times throughout the scriptures. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha was so busy, she was doing all this stuff, and she's complaining, Lord, you know, I'm doing all this work, and what about Mary? Mary's just sitting here in front of your feet. And surprisingly, Jesus says, actually, she is doing what she needs to be doing. She is at my feet. She is close and abiding. She is making that her priority. Now, the word abide is one that we don't use very much in common language in North America today. We do not often say, well, I'm going to go to my grandmother's house to abide for a while. You know, it's just not a word we use. So we need to explain it a little bit in order to really understand what the word abide means. So we'll go to the next slide. There it is. Abide is actually a word that is filled with very deep meaning. I know somebody who said, for the next year, what I'm going to do in my quiet time in my Bible studies, I am going to try to understand what it means to abide in Christ. You could spend a very long time getting to the depth of this. It refers, in some instances, to place and location. And when it does, it means to dwell, to lodge, to live in union with permanently. This is not a temporary or a transient thing. This is not something that comes and goes. To abide in a place means this is where I exist. Every day, all the time, this is my home. Sometimes it has a bit of a feeling of time associated with it, and when it does, it means to continue, to last, to remain. So again, there's this permanence of where, and then there's this long extent of time. This is not a coming and going, in and out kind of thing. This is a long obedience, as long obedience in the same direction. This is a long-standing relationship over a long period of time. And it also has a sense of quality to it. It means to persevere, even in adversity, to remain one with, to remain unchanged, to remain stable, to endure. To abide in Christ means to be there, not just when things are going well, but even when things fall apart, to say, no, I'm sticking with Jesus. It is a word filled with depth. It means a long-term, deep connection, not swayed by circumstances. It is a feeling of being connected to, of truly belonging. It means that what I abide in, that is my identity. This is who I am. And that is what Jesus is trying to get across to his disciples. This is who you need to be. Abide in me. Find your identity in me. Make your home in me. Let me make my home in you. Jesus wants us to make our homes in him. In Chinese, the word for what we term a believer is that they are zhunei, which means they are in the Lord. They are inside of Christ, which I think is a beautiful, really a term, a beautiful picture. In English, we say, oh, well, this person is a believer, which means that they believe in Jesus, which is true and good. But the image of being in Christ, oh, who is this? Oh, this is a person. He is in Christ. He is inside the Lord. That is the image of abiding. When we abide in Christ, when we yearn for home, we yearn for somewhere safe and warm, a place where we can belong, a place where we are filled with love and appreciated. Jesus wants us to yearn for him and to be filled with his joy. And that is what Jesus desires for us, to remain, to abide. The interesting thing is that abiding is not an automatic condition. It is not something that just automatically happens. So when he says, abide in me, it is a command. It is something he is telling us to do. Abiding in Jesus is active faith. So how do we actively abide? Well, he's already told us one way. Verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And as I was working through this passage, I got to tell you, I wrestle with this. Because the whole passage seems to be saying, look, just stay connected to me. Just stay connected to me and you'll be good. Stay connected to me and you'll be good. And now he's saying, now, if you obey my commandments, then you will be connected to me. And I'm thinking, okay, now, is this works-based salvation that he's talking about here? Well, it really can't be based on all the previous verses and a number of other scripture passages. So what does it mean? And as I wrestled with this, here's where I landed. One of the things that Jesus is saying is, look, you cannot separate faith and obedience. We cannot say, I believe in Jesus, and now I'm going to live however I want with no heed to his commandments. It is a division that we have made in modern North American Western thinking that doesn't really exist. A.W. Tozer said it like this. To escape the error of salvation by works, we have fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The trouble with many of us is that we are trying to believe without the intent to obey. You say, I'm going to believe in Jesus, but I'm going to do whatever I want. And then we wonder why things aren't working. And so I believe that is really what Jesus is saying. He says, look, obeying my commandments, abiding in me, these are part and parcel. These are connected with each other. So our faith is tied to our obedience to his commands. The interesting thing is that when I look and I think, okay, so I need to be abiding in him, that means obeying his commands. What are the commands? Well, there are quite a few of them. In fact, one of the Pharisees asked, and Jesus said, well, here, let me sum it all up for you. The law and the prophets are summed up in this. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So obeying his commandments is summed up in loving Jesus. So maintain your relationship with Jesus by loving God and loving others, and you will be obeying him. Now, getting really practical, abiding in Christ means spending enough time with Jesus for him to fill you with his life and energy and joy. For instance, it means, next one, soaking in God's word. Verse 3 says, we are made clean because of his word. Verse 7 says, his word needs to abide in us. And again, when you think about what that means to abide, this is a long-term, deep connection. He says, my word needs to be not something that I quickly scan for a couple of minutes. It needs to be something that takes root in your life. Spending time in God's word is something that we do not so that we can tick it off of a list of things that I need to do so that God will be pleased with me and that I should feel guilty about if I missed because I'm thinking God may not be pleased with me and so therefore I need to quickly do it. Yes, we need to be doing it regularly, but we are taking in the word of God so that we can really get to know him and understand who he is and so that his life, his energy, his joy can flow through us. It means taking time for prayer. And again, going back to verse 7, this is not just so that we can have our wish list fulfilled, but so that by communicating our hearts to him, we can build that relationship. We can pour out our hearts before him and give Jesus the opportunity to glorify himself by taking care of us and providing for us, even in the midst of our struggles. abiding in Christ will include things like, next one, Sabbath rest, putting aside time for God and for rest. It may include things like fasting. It will include things like being together with others in Christian community. And we will do these things in order to really get to know God so that we can say, I am abiding in Him. I am getting my identity from Jesus Christ. I'm making my home in Him. And we will fall in love with Him. And when we do that, when we are in Christ and His Word is in us and He is in us, then obedience becomes very natural. It becomes second nature. In fact, it becomes what we want to do. And our lives will overflow with His love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all of the other fruit of the Spirit. And an interesting thing happens. When that happens, and you're producing all of this fruit, all of this joy, all of this love and peace, people notice. 1 Peter says, when people... Where did I have it here? People will come to you and say, hey, can you give me a reason for the hope that you have? And Peter says, when they ask that, be prepared to give an answer. Do it with gentleness and respect. Why would people come up to you and say, look, there's something different about you. I know what you're going through, and yet somehow there is a joy. It doesn't make any sense to me. Where is that hope? Where is that joy coming from? Why? Because we're abiding in Christ. And in that abiding, we're producing fruit. And the world sees that fruit. And all of a sudden, witnessing is something that happens naturally because we're connected to the vine. It is no longer something that we push ourselves to do and force ourselves to do and feel really awkward about doing. People are going to approach us and say, there's something different about you. There's something different about your family. What is it? I need to know. And we can say, ah, let me tell you. Let me tell you the source of the energy. It is because I am Juné. I am in Christ. I make my home in Him. We do all of this so that through the bearing of much fruit, the world will know we abide in Jesus. The Father will be glorified, and we may experience the joy of Jesus to the full. Before we close this part of the service in prayer and go to a hymn, a song, I'd like to read you a brief poem from a book called The True Vine by Andrew Murray. It says this, "'Tis only a little branch, a thing so fragile and weak, but that little branch has a message true to give, could it only speak. I'm only a little branch. I live by a life not my own. For the sap that flows through my tendrils small is the lifeblood of the vine. No power indeed have I, the fruit myself to bear, but since I'm part of the living vine, its fruitfulness I share. Do you ask how I abide, how this life I can maintain? I'm bound to the vine by life's strong band, and I only need remain. Where first my life was given, in the spot where I am set, upborn and upheld as the days go by the stem which bears me yet, I fear not the days to come. I dwell not upon the past, as moment by moment I draw a life, which forevermore shall last. I bask in the sun's bright beams, which with sweetness fill my fruit. Yet I own not the clusters hanging there, for they all come from the root. A life which is not my own, but another's life in me. This is the message the branch would speak, a message to you and me. Oh, struggle not to abide, nor labor to bring forth fruit, but let Jesus unite you to Himself as the vine branch to the root. So simple, so deep, so strong that union with him shall be. His life shall forever replace your own, and his love shall flow through thee. For his Spirit's fruit is love, and love your life become. Forevermore on his heart of love, your Spirit shall have her home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for choosing to love us. We thank you for being willing to lay down your life for us. Thank you not only for saving us, but continuing to bear with us patiently as we mature, taking time to prune, to discipline, and to teach us, so that we might produce fruit, not in order to gain your favor, but in order that the world might see your life and light and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness flowing through us. Lord, teach us to abide in you. Teach us what that means. Prune away anything that keeps us from abiding in you. Cut off anything that distracts from deepening our connection to you, so that our lives might be filled with joy and produce fruit to the glory of the Father until that day when our journey on earth ends and our joy will be made complete, because we will abide with you forever in glory. Amen.